Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Praise God. This afternoon we saw that Jesus' whole motive in everything that he did was to honor the Father. And we, in like manner, in all we do, are to honor Jesus. We saw that he honored the Father by seeking to obey him at all times. He hadn't come to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. And that will was to take him to the cross. But Jesus looked always beyond the cross to the reward that lay beyond it, to the joy that was set before him, to the glory that awaited him. And yet he saw that part of the way to glorify the Father was to go through the cross and to suffer all that he needed to suffer before he actually went to glory to be with his Father eternally. And so Jesus believed in reward. And we saw this afternoon that there are several aspects of the gospel that we seldom, if ever, preach, and reward is one of those things. And in the first part of what I'm going to say tonight, I'm just going to look at some of what we read in Scripture about Jesus and reward. In Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, we read verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me." Now, I'm sure that we're all long for Jesus to come again. It would solve a lot of problems if he was to come again tomorrow. But we take it that there are a few more things that God wants to work out in his creation before Jesus comes again. But when he comes, he's bringing his reward. And he says, "And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I will give to everyone according to what he has done." So what we do will determine our reward. This does not conflict at all with the gospel of salvation, because the one who is coming again with his reward is the one who died to save us. So there's no conflict there. It's just that salvation and reward are not the same, but they are complementary to one another. Salvation is his gift to us, that we're able to receive because of all that he did on the cross. Reward is what you get for your obedience. Yes. To put it bluntly, how far you have obeyed the Lord will determine your reward. Jesus said, soon after the disciples recognized him to be the Christ, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." So salvation is his gift, but actually we are determining our eternal reward by how far we respond in obedience to the will of God in our lives. Now, I don't believe that is sufficiently preached. I believe there is so much deception in the body of Christ because people don't appreciate that actually they are determining for themselves by their actions what their eternal reward is going to be. As we saw this afternoon, not everybody is the same in heaven. There's the greatest in the kingdom, the least in the kingdom, and so on. Now, John says of Jesus, John, of course, knew him in his humanity, that he came full of grace and truth. And he says, from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. And the gift of salvation is a work of God's grace. But so is the work of the Spirit in our lives day by day, because God has equipped us and given us everything we need in order to do His will and to have a rich reward. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus just shows us how practical this reward business is. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then a little later on, he says, when you fast, do not look as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, twice in those verses, Jesus emphasizes the fact that the Father rewards what he sees in secret. He knows the desires, intentions, and motives of our hearts. He is making it clear it's not only what you do, whether you give and whether you fast, but the way in which you do it that will determine your reward. He's actually saying you can work for a reward now, or you can work for an eternal reward. The world wants immediate reward for what it does. But we are a people that have that eternal dimension to our lives. And so we are working, if you like, for an eternal reward. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about reward. If any man builds on the foundation that Jesus has already laid, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. So whatever we do is going to be tested, and it's going to be tested by fire. And that which survives the testing will determine our reward. Is this a little bit different tonight from the way we normally think? Well, it's biblical thinking, isn't it? If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. Why? Because salvation is a gift. It's got nothing to do with the reward. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames, because the flames have burnt up what he did, and there's not going to be any reward for it. So we know that it's going to be tested. Everything we have done is going to be tested. Paul also says when he's writing to the Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. So it looks as if the reward could be positive. It looks as if the reward could be negative. It looks as if a lot of works that are done with the wrong motive, wrong intentions are going to get burnt up and there's going to be no reward for them at all, which seems a bit of a waste of effort. But there is a rich inheritance that awaits those who are going to have a good reward. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going for a good reward, because this is what is going to be our place, our station, our inheritance, or whatever, eternally. So I think it's going to be worth a little bit of sacrifice now and some denying of the flesh and obedience to the Lord in order to make sure that that eternal reward is going to be good. I believe that we always need to give people incentive like Jesus did. When he preached the gospel, he was really saying to people, God wants to give you a kingdom. Now, that's a pretty good incentive. It's not you're a miserable sinner, you need to repent, but God actually wants to give you a kingdom. Now, in order to inherit that kingdom, you have to repent and you have to believe. But people need to see there's a very good motive for repentance, that we can enter into what God wants to give. And it's not just, you know, something in the never-never future where when we die, we're going to go to heaven. God wants that kingdom life to be operative in us now and for us, therefore, to be moving in the dimensions and dynamics of that kingdom, building up a heavenly reward. He actually wants you to have a great reward. He doesn't want you to be saved, but only as through fire. He wants you to have a great inheritance. You see, in the parable that he taught, those that used the gifts and qualities that he'd given were commended. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's a reward for you. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But for the one who buried his gift and didn't use it, there was an altogether different reward about outer darkness and wailing and gnashing of teeth, which I don't understand but doesn't sound very attractive. And if it's that or entering into the joy of the Lord, I know which one I'm pitching for. And actually, it doesn't really matter what the cost of obedience is. Now, why don't we talk more about reward? I think because we're afraid of perhaps undermining the doctrine of salvation by God's grace rather than by works. But then that's just a confusion in our own thinking between salvation and reward. So I think we owe it to our people to say to them, look, your eternal reward is in your hands. Salvation is in God's hands, but your reward is in your hands. It's going to be according to what you have done. And that isn't determining what you want to do for God, but how far you have been obedient to what He has asked of you. I mean, God calls us to different ministries. There are the fivefold ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and all kinds of other ministries too. The important thing is if you're called to be an apostle, you're faithful and obedient and fulfill God's will for you as an apostle. If you're a pastor, you do likewise. If you're a helper, you do likewise. If you're an evangelist, you do likewise. That you are faithful and obedient to the call that God gives you. That you do what He asks of you. Now, when we unpack that, it comes down to listening to the Holy Spirit every day of our lives and doing what He says. Knowing that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, who will guide us into all the truth, who will take the words of Jesus and declare them to us. If people really understood what the Scripture said about reward, we would not have any passengers in the congregation. We would not have any spectators. That when we wanted volunteers for something, every hand would go up and say, "Me, sir." It's interesting how asking for volunteers for something exposes the heart, what God sees in secret. Hello. I find that the same people respond again and again and again when you want volunteers because they've got good hearts. And it is the nature of the heart that determines what we do. It was Finney, the great revivalist, who says that God gives you a new heart, but once He's given you a new heart, He won't change it. This is paraphrasing what he teaches. He says the only one who can do anything with your heart is you. You will have the quality of heart that you determine you will have. God will purify it if you want Him to purify it. God will cleanse it if it needs cleansing. God will revive it if you want Him to revive it. But He won't do anything in your heart until that is the real desire of your heart. And that is one of the most difficult things about pastoring people, that you can't do anything to change their hearts. You know, if hitting them around the head with a baseball bat would help, it's sometimes a bit of a temptation, isn't it? Because you want to beat something of the truth into them if there's no other way that they will respond to the truth. But we take it that that is not a godly way of proceeding in leadership. So we refrain from it. We tell our college students here that the ultimate sanction in Kingdom Faith is to shoot people at dawn. But so far we haven't shot anyone. But there's always a first. But this is the frustration of leadership, isn't it? that you can't change people. And God won't change them until they want to be changed. But actually, I suspect if we're really honest with ourselves, our greatest frustration is with ourselves. Because if we've got any spiritual sense, we will recognize that we're the ones in greatest need of that change, of that transformation. And if we see the need for God to do something new, something fresh in the body, it's always a challenge to the leadership, because God's got to do something fresh in the leadership first. He will never do it in the body until he's done it first in the leadership. So if we meet afresh with God, if we get fresh revelation from God, that revelation will then become revelation to the whole body, and the whole body can meet with God in the way that we've met with God. Anybody breathing still? So that puts a great load of responsibility, really, upon our shoulders. But then you can't have leadership without responsibility. That's why good leaders in Scripture are to be given double honor, because they've got to be accountable for the way they lead, as well as accountable for their own walk with the Lord. Now, to Jesus and to the other New Testament writers, there's no contradiction between grace and reward. They complement each other. God, by His grace, gives us His Spirit to enable us to work and receive the reward. Amen. It's really as simple as that. The only thing is that it's God's kind of justice. And that justice is full of grace. Consider what I've just said. God, by His grace, gives us all the riches and resources of the Spirit we need to enable us to do the work and get the reward. But it's God's kind of justice, because actually we still don't deserve the reward, because it's the work of the Spirit in us that has done the work. So actually all the glory for it belongs to God. But He says, well, your reward is for letting me work in you and through you in the way that I have desired. That's why you need this book. Yes. About Christ in you. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the more the Christ in me is allowed to do the work, the greater the reward I'm going to get. Although really He deserves the reward, because it was Him who did it. Amen. But simply for me allowing Him to do it and getting out of His way and letting Him do it gives me the reward. Yes. God's kind of justice. But while I want to do it and try to earn the reward by my own effort, I'm not going to achieve anything of any consequence, because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. And everything that is not of faith is sin, because everything that is not of faith is trusting in yourself instead of in Him. And you see, in God's eyes, because His estimate of sin is different from ours, in God's eyes, to trust in yourself is sinful when you have the Holy One living in you, When you choose to trust yourself and not him, that's sin. It's missing the mark of what God intends. It's not walking by faith and dependence upon him. So we have this great and rich resource of Christ in us, his Spirit in us, his kingdom, his rule, his reign, his kingdom authority within us. And what he's saying is, the more you let that life that I have put in you to be expressed through your life, through obedience to the way in which my Spirit leads you, the greater your reward. Amen. Why? Because the greater the fruitfulness. Giorgio down here used to be a fruit farmer. Had a load of pear trees in Italy. Now, the farmer can't produce any pears. He can't make pears. This might be a bit deep for some of you, but just stay with me and we'll get back to the simple bit. A farmer can't make pears. But there's certain things he can do to look after his trees so the trees will produce the pears. And he has to acknowledge that the creator of heaven and the earth is the one who made the pears, but the farmer gets the reward. Because he goes and sells them and the farmer gets the money, not God. Unless he's a godly farmer like Giorgio, and then he gives a lot of the money to God. Are you getting the point? You see, we have the life, or we're to produce the fruit of the life that God has put within us. But actually, it's that life that produces the fruit that lasts. And there's a certain amount of work that we can do to nurture that life, to, if we continue the analogy, to protect the tree, to protect the anointing on your life, yes. Not to allow things to come into your life that are going to be, or going to have an adverse effect upon that anointing, which is why you hear us talk around here so much about honoring the anointing. If you honor the anointing, you honor the Holy Spirit, you honor the Christ, the anointed one who lives within you, you will not allow anything to come into your life which is going to be counterproductive to what Christ in you wants to produce. Are we getting this? So the more we let his life be expressed through us, the more fruit there is, the more he is glorified, because when the Spirit produces the fruit, it's fruit that lasts, and the fruit that lasts is the fruit that will actually survive the fire. That which you do for God, which was your good idea, but not the leading of his Spirit, that is what will get burnt up in the fire. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. But that which is produced by the Spirit is the gold, silver, and precious stones. And they will survive. Hallelujah. Because that is fruit that will last, as Jesus says. Eternal fruit. So, praise God, we've got everything going for us. We've actually got everything going within us. So the most important thing about you is your anointing. And John says that we have an anointing from the Holy One, and that anointing abides. It remains. Now, just because we have an anointing that God will never remove from us, does not mean that we always move in the anointing. When do you move in the anointing that you have? When you move in obedience to the Spirit. During this last week, been doing some leaders' conferences, not this time for those within the catchment area, if I can put it that way, of Kingdom Faith, not the area things of people, churches, leaders that relate to Kingdom Faith, but this has been other leaders. And I had one meeting in Liverpool where 70 pastors came together. They actually had to close the meeting because it was one of these lunches and they couldn't take any more. And more wanted to come. And I thought, now that's interesting because pastors don't come out to meetings in the way that they used to a few years ago. Mind you, there was free food, so that was a big incentive for most pastors. But anyway, I talked a little bit. I did teach a little bit about honor and reward and whatnot there. But the person, the pastor in whose church the lunch took place, said a very interesting thing to me afterwards. Said it was so refreshing to hear you speak about the Holy Spirit because we hardly ever hear anybody talk about the Holy Spirit at present. And I thought to myself, well, you better come closer to Kingdom Faith and you'll hear a lot about the Holy Spirit. But I thought, well, that's a very interesting comment because this was a pastor who knew everything that was going on in that city and was one of those instrumental in bringing pastors together from right across the city and the area. I said, well, that's interesting. I thought that's very, very interesting because it's almost deja vu. I mean, I go back to the beginning of my ministry and the church was discovering the Holy Spirit. And for several years, there was a move of the Holy Spirit. So what's happened if hardly anybody is now talking about the Holy Spirit? I don't think it's the same situation as that which existed 40 years ago. Blasé about the Holy Spirit. They've just taken the Holy Spirit for granted. Well, we have the Spirit, so let's get on and do stuff. But we're not necessarily doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a lot of methodology around. There's a lot of how to build a good church. But the Holy Spirit is not necessarily very instrumental in what is happening. What's happened to dependence upon the Spirit if there isn't much talk of the Holy Spirit? You see, we can have good meetings without much of the Holy Spirit because we've learned how to have good meetings. And if you'd said, well, is the Holy Spirit operating in that meeting? Oh, yes. But is the Spirit being allowed to do what he wants in that meeting? That's another matter. Because I think what we've done is to take the Holy Spirit and cause him to come and operate in our particular systems, in our particular structures, in our particular ways. But that's not the freedom of the Holy Spirit as I've known it, and I'm sure as many of you have known it. But if we're going to see this nation impacted by the gospel, then the church has got to come back to a freedom in the Spirit. Yes. Because you see, when the Spirit is really free, every meeting is different. Yes. You don't find a sort of repetition of the Holy Spirit doing the same sort of thing again and again and again. There's a vibrancy, there's a freshness, there's a difference about what he is doing. Now let's get back to this word honoring. Because if we're going to honor the anointing, we're going to give the Holy Spirit freedom. I'll try that again. If we're going to honor the Holy Spirit, then we're going to give the Holy Spirit freedom. Yes. Because the Word of God says where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. Yes. We do not confine him. We do not restrict him. We do not channel him. But we let him channel us. It isn't that we get hold of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit gets hold of us. And if we let the Holy Spirit get hold of us, then he is going to throw our limitations to one side. It's very easy for us to construct a prayer life, a church life that has something of the Spirit, enough of the Spirit to qualify, but not necessarily to be what God intends us to be. And this, I believe, is the challenge of the moment. For the church in this nation and across the nations to get back to the freedom of the Spirit. You see, a little while ago, there were a few miracles happening somewhere, so everybody got on plane to go and see some miracles. And they say, that's revival. Well, it turned out not to be revival, and anybody that knows anything about revival knew that it wasn't revival anyway. But the point is, you see, that the Holy Spirit does not restrict himself to signs and wonders. If the Holy Spirit is going to revive the whole church is going to get revived, and it's not going to happen by getting on a plane and going seeing what God is doing elsewhere, but by letting the Holy Spirit get hold of us exactly where we are. You can go and get blessing. You can go and bring blessing back for a few weeks. But unless the Holy Spirit gets hold of us as a people, we will not see revival. And this is where the heart issues come in. Because actually we restrict the Holy Spirit because it's comfortable for us to do so. It sort of fits our plans. But if we're going to move in the plans of God, we're going to have to tear up our plans. Because God in his word says that he will fulfill his plans, but he doesn't say anything about fulfilling our plans. He says clearly that he knows what those plans are, his plans, and he is going to do it. And nobody is going to stop him. No devil, no demon, no power, no authority, not even a church is going to stop him. But we can sure get in the way and hold up his purposes when we want to channel him in what we think will be comfortable and acceptable to people. So the service mustn't be too long. But what happens if the Spirit starts to move? Are we going to stop him? because the service mustn't be too long. Who says the service mustn't be too long? Whose idea was that? I mean, if our priority is for the Spirit to move, who cares how long the service is? If that's our priority. Now, actually, services don't need to be long when the Spirit moves. It isn't the length of the service that's going to determine whether the Spirit moves or not. God can do an immense amount in a small period of time, a short period of time. But I'm talking about motive, intention, plans, ideas. We sort of lay the framework and God says, I don't like your framework. I don't like your presuppositions. What I want is the freedom to do what I want to do. No matter how long it takes, no matter how different it is week by week, I want a people that will just let me do what I want to do. Now, what he wants to do is not just have services, but the Holy Spirit is well aware that that is the opportunity for him to move to impact people so they can go and bear the fruit that will give him glory and earn the reward. That time of coming together is to be a time of meeting with him. Now, if we're going to meet with him, we're going to be God conscious, not time conscious. Hello. If we're going to meet with him, we don't want to be looking at the watch. I mean, we've had times of worship here in the past that you know where God has just sort of taken over. I long for a fresh move of worship like that all over again. But I can remember one of the things we never did was to look at our watch. Because who cared how long we worshiped? Sometimes we went to worship, even at conferences like this, for 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. But look what God did in the 3 hours of worship. But nobody looked at their watch because actually somebody left. So everybody was so lost in God, everybody had forgotten they'd got a watch. It never even occurred to anybody to look at the watch. But what point am I making? Simply this, that when we meet with God, we're getting out of our time zone into eternity. And as soon as you look at your watch, you're back in time zone. Anybody listening to what I'm saying here? Now, I'm not saying go home and have a 3-hour service on Sunday, because it might be the most boring thing that would turn everybody off from ever coming again. The only reason we're having a 3-hour service is because it's impossible to stop it after 2 hours. Because of the dynamic of what God is doing. But the main thing, you see, that I think God is saying to us tonight is simply this. Look how small you have made me. look how small you have made my spirit. I mean, if we're still in control, the spirit is less than we are. If we're still in charge, then the spirit is less than we are. I've had this message cooking up for a while. Because I've been concerned for months about knowing that God wants to get his church in this nation back to a genuine move of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the only thing that will save this nation. And boy, this is the opportune moment to impact the nation, so there isn't any time to waste. We've got to get our act together and get it together quickly. Otherwise, this wonderful opportunity of saving bankers is going to be lost. I mean, we all see the injustice of these great rewards for failure. We're talking about heavenly rewards. Well, let's get some of these bankers saved and get their money in the church, and then we can put it to good use. Amen. Now, if the Holy Spirit is going to have that freedom, then we've got to let go of all the restraints that we have put upon him. And probably we don't realize what all those restraints are. Because I think what is generally the case as I move around and see what's happening around the nation at this time, I think we have accommodated enough of the Holy Spirit to get by, but not to impact the world. And we've therefore made the Holy Spirit so small, really, instead of realizing how small we are and how great he is. And how much more he can do in the church and through the church in the world if only we give him the freedom. If only we give him the space. And I'm talking to Kingdom Faith as much as to anybody else here. Because I can remember a time in the early years of the church that we planted here, when I reckon we probably laid hands on everybody, and there would be a sort of 700 or 800 people in here at that time on a Sunday morning, and I reckon we probably laid hands on people at least once a month, everybody in the entire congregation. Because there was an expectation that there would be a fresh impartation. There was an expectation that the Holy Spirit would break free in our lives in areas where that was needed, where needs would be met and bondages would be broken and healings would take place and fresh anointing would come, and whatever it was that people needed, they would receive. And I know that there are different ways in which the Spirit of God can move. We can teach people just to receive from where they are, standing where they are. But the fact of the matter is they don't receive so much, most of them, in that way. Some do, some don't. Because it is really a matter of faith. But why is there the laying on of hands? Because it helps people. It helps people to know at that moment I'm believing God to do something. Amen. I'm believing God to release something. And I'm not talking about going backwards in the purposes of God. I'm talking about a spiritual principle. Yes. That God desires to impart. And I believe, you see, if we were to pray with our people more often, we would help to release them to pray for others more often. They would get the idea, wait a minute, this impartation thing works. When I receive the laying on of hands, something happens to me, something is released in me, I get healed, I get blessed, I get filled, something happens. So if I go and do it to someone else, then something is going to happen to the someone else. And these are the greater things still of which Jesus spoke, because the greater thing still that we're able to do is to impart the Holy Spirit. He could not do that because the Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified. But now he is glorified and the Spirit is given. And somehow I believe God is saying, I want to see you moving in the Spirit, releasing the Spirit, imparting the Spirit wherever you go and in whatever means is available to you. And the more you impart that Spirit, the greater my Spirit will move freely among you. And somehow the Holy Spirit will come right back into central focus. Hallelujah. So we're going to lay hands on all of you before you go. Amen. And something's going to get in. And something's going to be released. And we can have that expectation. One of the most difficult things about the Christian life is what I call the law of addition rather than replacement. Now, what do I mean by that? The Scripture says that we are to keep adding to what we have. Remember what Peter says. To this, add something else, and then you add something else, and you add something else. We tend to put our focus on something and then to focus on something else and lose sight of what we had our focus on before. So instead of addition, we replace. And what God is doing in that new season is good, because it was different from the last season. But the art is really to keep the freedom, to keep the power, to keep the whatever it is that the Spirit is doing, and then to add the new dimension of what he's doing to that without losing that. And I believe, you see, that God is saying there's nothing mystical about this. You're not waiting for me to suddenly appear and do something new and different. You have the anointing from the Holy One within you. Get on and use it. Release that anointing. Use that anointing. And teach everybody else to do likewise. So there's a freshness and a vibrancy of the Holy Spirit about our lives. An excitement. That, I mean, you know, people will come excited on Sunday because they expect to receive something on Sunday. They're not just going to come to a good service and have a good word and a bit of encouragement along the way, but they're actually coming to receive, yes, to encounter God and to receive from Him so they can go and then give. And as they give out of what God has given to them, they're actually going to get a great reward, because it's going to be the Spirit working in them and through them, producing fruit that lasts, and that reward will withstand the testing of fire. Hallelujah. I wish I'd thought of all this before I preached tonight. I'm quite enjoying this. Are you hearing from the Lord?
Yes.
I just had a sense before tonight's meeting that God was saying it's time for a fresh release. It's time for a greater freedom of my spirit. It's time for you to go back to your churches on fire.
Yes.
I mean, you know what it is when you get something fresh from God. You feel that, you know, you want to pray for anything that moves. You know, you want to get beyond the talk and say, just let me pray for you. Something is going to happen.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So we don't want to be so nice, do we? And sort of all nicely boxed in and neat and tidy.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. What a nice service, Vicar. And you think, Lord, where did I go wrong? We're not supposed to have nice services. We're supposed to have Spirit-filled services. And where there's wind and fire, that's a potent combination.
Amen.
Things are going to get burnt up.
Amen.
Other things are going to get blown away.
Yes.
Blown out of people's lives.
Amen.
I see people these days fighting and struggling with something that we prayed out of people in the past. Let's pray it out of them. Let's see them struggling. Get rid of it. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? It's called faith. Expectation. We have the Word. We have the Spirit. God hasn't got anything more to give. According to my Bible, He's given us the fullness of life. It's no use sitting around waiting for something else, because He says you got it all. But how much of it are you using? Wow. Power meetings. But you see, the emphasis is not on the meeting, it's on the equipping. So that then the people go in power, and they go in courage, they go with fire. They go with answers. They don't go with counseling. They go with power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So what are we doing with the power? It's more than just the power to heal. It's the power to do the will of God. It's the power to see the will of God impacting the world around us. It's the power to change society. It's the power to bring everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And And we're footling about with little bits of this, that, and the other. And God says, come on. I'm bigger than that. Yes. And all this leads to a great reward. Because you see, every time the Spirit is given freedom, God's happy.
Yes. Amen. Hallelujah.
Every time people go in the power of that love, in the power of the Spirit, and serve those out in the world, because they're so full of faith, so full of expectation. They're not just going out to do good works, but they're going out with the power. They're going out with the life. They're going out in love. That God is happy because He knows how lives will be impacted. And I believe that, like us, here at Kingdom Faith, many of you want to see more people being saved. Well, you know what I believe God is saying? Then use my power to save. Don't try to save people with your human wisdom and knowledge. Use my power to save, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So go with the power. Religion has the form but not the power. But then we're not going to be religious. We're going to go with power. And the great thing is that you see, according to the scripture, that power is within everyone who has received the anointing. But if we're not seen to use that power freely, how will others learn to use it freely? I believe in demonstration. Demonstrating what the Spirit will do, so the people will see it and then they will go and do it. That's what Jesus did. We're talking, you see, about how to make disciples. That's what Jesus did. He used the anointing. He showed people what to do. He showed them how to do it. Then He sent them to go and do it. Yes. Well, now you go and do it. Don't just do what I say, do what I do. Hallelujah. It's good to have people forward in the meeting and heal them there in front of everybody so everybody can see, oh, it works. Right, I'm going to go and do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Will the Spirit move like that? Yes, if we give Him freedom.
Amen.
Yes, if we have the faith. Yes, if we believe He will. Ah, but won't people think, therefore, it's just the pastor, it's just the leaders? No, 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 no. They'll see it works. And that will encourage them. And you don't have to do it. Get somebody from the congregation out to pray for them. I mean, someone who believes. You know, not Flo with her flowery hat, but somebody who believes. Ah, yes, the mind runs rampant at that point. Yeah. think of Bertha Blockage, but she's a voice from the past. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We have him. He has us. We can abide in him and he in us. How? By obeying his commands. What's his command? Love. Go. Heal. Serve. Bless. Encourage. Sounds good. Don't get involved in anything that contradicts the power of the anointing. Yes. Hallelujah. So, John says this in his first epistle. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. You see, John has processed what Jesus said. You will remain in my love if you obey my commands, just as I remain in my Father's love because I obey his commands. He's processed that since he heard Jesus say that at the Last Supper. And so he says, those who obey his commands live in him. Not those who go to church or those who have made a commitment, but those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Spirit and the Word. What a powerful combination. The Spirit and Jesus working together to glorify the Father. Hallelujah. And what will be the fruit of that? We will sweep aside the opposition. I'll try that again. We will sweep aside the opposition. I mean the spiritual opposition. That which comes against God's people. That which comes against the church. That which seeks to get in to cause division and to undermine the unity. That which seeks to oppose the anointing with rationalism. With natural thinking, that which opposes faith by being reasonable, because faith is beyond reason. No, we get beyond all that. You see, this is where your intellect can be your biggest disadvantage, because you can place your intellect above the Spirit, which is disastrous. Thank God for your intellect, but it's been given to you to process the work of the Spirit, not to be placed above the work of the Spirit. To process the truth, not to restrict the truth. Hallelujah. So, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Can we all say amen to that?
Amen.
But then he adds almost immediately, you were called to be free. Now it's one thing to say, yes, he has set us free. It's another thing to be free in the Spirit. And I mean in the Holy Spirit, not in some other spirit. Hallelujah. We are called to be free, to express that freedom, to see the freedom of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm excited. Because God has been saying to me, Colin, what you're going to see in the years ahead is going to be much greater than what you have seen in the years in the past. And I know that there's only one way for that to happen, that we're going to move into a greater freedom of the Spirit than anything I have ever seen. Because that is the only way that God knows how to work. Because he has ordained that his purposes shall be fulfilled in the lives of his people in and through the work of his Spirit. Hallelujah. So it's not by might or by power or by reason or by intellect or by our understanding or by our conforming to our ways, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's just lift our hands and our voices and just praise him for the gift of his Spirit. Thank him for the anointing. Thank him for the anointing. Praise you, Jesus. Pura la bazata bakara situri satuba. Brostakari esituri saratari elera bakara sitaba. Brotapari esatabara zuturi saratu bakara sidnama. Brostakari esituri saratari elera bakara situri sanduma. Brota pari esituri saratari elera bakara sitaba. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Lord, we have so much, but we manifest so little. And Lord, we want to manifest more and more and more of those riches that you have poured into our lives by your Holy Spirit. And we just give you glory, Lord, because we're looking forward to an exciting time ahead where we're going to see more and more and more of the release of your Spirit, more of the freedom, more of the liberty in the Spirit. And Lord, it's going to be genuinely your Spirit, and it's not going to be people going off on some mad things of their own, but it's going to be your Holy Spirit, everything under the control of your Holy Spirit, everything impacted by your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, oh God, oh Master, we praise you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Oh, I can feel the anointing. Can you sense the anointing? There's a release happening even now. Oh, there's a release happening even now. God
God is unlocking things in your heart. Come on. Come on. He's the Lord who sees what is done in secret. He is looking into the secrets of your heart. He is seeing your response. He is hearing the longing. He is hearing the heart cry. You want to see more of His Spirit. Oh, you want to see more activity of the Spirit. You want to see a greater freedom of the Spirit. You want to see more power of the Spirit. You want to see more fruit of the Spirit. Oh, you want to see a greater move of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Porata parazata bakarazituba. Barata pariazato bakarazito di sanduba. Borata pariazato bakarazita di sanduma. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Porata pariazato bakarazituba. Bora la mazotori sataria letuba. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Porata parazata bakaya. Ombarazata para patuta baratuba. Barati parazata pa karazitoba. Ombarazata pariazitoba karazitoba. I believe there are people all over this room that are saying, oh God, I need a fresh release of the Spirit. I need that anointing that is within me to be released in a fresh way. Oh Lord, I realize I've been restricting your Holy Spirit, and I want to see more freedom of your Spirit in my heart, in my life, in my ministry, in my church, in the people.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.